Well, good morning, everybody. Just would like maybe by show of hands to see all the betrothed, I think was the name of our team yesterday, the betrothed rugby team. If you just raise up your hands, maybe if you could stand, just stand, raise. You know, stand so everyone can see you. It's our glory moment, guys. Would you stand, please, just really quickly? Thanks, you can have a seat. That was quick. Just wanted to make sure that everybody, Rodney, you helped me stay young. You can have a seat, Rodney. Just want to make sure everyone's here this morning, you know. It's hard to get out of bed after we have a touch rugby game. You guys ever play the game Domp? Just show of hands, anyone play the game Domp? Is that just a tradition in my school? Well, apparently, you know, when it rains, everyone goes out and they play a version of touch rugby, which is super contact. If you touch the ball, you get smeared by everybody. Everyone just dives on you and tackles you as hard as possible. You play that game? Another name for it, maybe? All right, just to make you tough, you know, in rugby. Well, when they asked me to play yesterday, I had to just spend a few moments watching first to make sure that's not what was happening during the storm, you know? Let's turn to Jonah chapter 4. Such a blessing to see other folk from the Antioch family here this morning visiting. Welcome. Every session we've had, I've tried to acknowledge somebody that has been faithful in serving the Lord behind the scenes. And today, Otto and Kevin come to mind. I'm not sure if you're even here, guys, but just want to say thank you for your service on sound. At one time at Florida, in my ministry at Florida, we had about a year or two where the biggest obstacle to church growth or any ministry at Florida was sound technology. It was like demons possessed all of our equipment. You know that cliche that we use in church? It's so true. We had feedback every Sunday and people were just annoyed and older folk couldn't hear sermons. And so I really appreciate you guys' ministry. Thank you for making it sound so good. As a musician, I really appreciate sound guys. I have a little slogan I use, and that is, the best band is only as good as the sound guy. Amen. If you think about it. So appreciate your ministry very much. Chapter 4 in Jonah. Sorry that you've missed the previous messages, but I believe these sound engineers have recorded the previous messages if you're visiting this morning. So go ahead and grab those from Kevin or grab them. Oh, you're just checking it's on. Grab it from Otto as well. I have a message for you this morning entitled Mutiny. And I want to define the term so we have it clear in our mind, because some of these terms are quite antiquated. Mutiny, taking part in a rebellion, soldiers refusing to obey authority. So I'll read it again now. Piece Jonah into the picture, and then remember not to blame Jonah too much or pick on him too much. Maybe you want to point a couple of fingers at yourself and maybe test whether this is true of your life as well. Mutiny is taking part in a rebellion, soldiers refusing to obey authority. First four verses of the chapter, let's read them together. But it, we're going to define what it is in a moment, it displeased Jonah exceedingly. So that's more than just displeasure. And then third level, and he was angry. That's a pretty powerful sentence. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, and here comes his good theology, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, second time in the book, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, counseling question, very good counseling question. Do you do well to be angry? Let's pray. Father, we receive your probing counseling question this morning. It's already been prayed today that we would be humble in approaching your word, and we want to listen to this question well. It is a statement about our heart. I pray that as we unpack these few verses and make application from them, Lord, we would discover very quickly if it is us that are in any kind of rebellion from you, Lord, if knowing that you are Lord of our lives, we would know very quickly if we are not embracing that title and submitting and yielding ourselves to you adequately and appropriately. Father, for those that are following and are committed to Christ's Lordship, I want to pray that you would encourage us in this journey, Lord, that afresh this morning we might acknowledge you to be the boss of our life. Lord, for us to, instead of bringing suggestion, which is our tendency in prayer often, instead of bringing our suggestion to you, we would rather submit our heart to you, bending knees, but also bending hearts to you as Lord in control of all things, sovereign, the one who has a better and best design always. Lord, bless our time in your word this morning, two sessions. I commit them to you, Father, and my prayer has been for this weekend for everybody, young, old, black, white, to be blessed by the word of God. Amen. First point for you this morning is to embrace God's goals and avoid anger. Embrace God's goals and avoid anger from verses 1 and 4 of the little reading that I gave to you. In this first little portion of chapter 4, it becomes quite clear that one of the main themes is going to be this issue of anger. The author of the book, and there's some debate about who wrote the book, I kind of lean toward Jonah perhaps. We can discuss that over coffee. Verse 1, the author, and verse 4, God himself labeled Jonah's reaction to what has taken place in his life as nothing other than anger. Anger. It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Let's deal with this issue of anger just for a moment in this point. What is the it? You might want to circle the words. So when you're reading it in your quiet time in the future, you kind of pause for a moment and consider, what is the it that displeased Jonah exceedingly? The answer is this, and listen carefully, because I think that all of us, at some level, if we're going to be honest with ourselves and others, would agree that we struggle with this. The it is God doing what he wants and not consulting Jonah. God doing what he wants and not consulting Trent. This is the issue. Jonah had expectations. He had expected goals. He had expected plans. He had expected hopes. And God did something else. And it's so true that when we as sinful human beings find ourselves in that position, anger is always the result of some goal being blocked in life. I'm going to be careful about using this as an illustration because by now you know that I've got some funny tendencies toward my children. I want to just make this clear. I love my children. I would take a bullet for any three of my kids. But I must be honest, I did not know that I had anger management issues until I had my first little baby. We had Emmy, and she was born with a severe reflux disorder, which meant that she was in severe pain, and we didn't know. This is the guilt that we live with. And for nights after her birth, up to 4 hours, she would spend crying. Some of you are nodding heads because you've had this experience. Others spoke to me at breakfast this morning about colic, you know, that famous kind of everything that can't be diagnosed, there's colic, that condition that babies have. Well, you might feel the same pain I do this morning. And I want to be honest with you, I had never had my anger tested like this ever before, where there were times where I had to say, and I'd learned about this in antenatal classes, you know, about people that lose their cool with their children. I said, that never happened to us. We Christians, you know, we love Jesus. But, you know, there were nights where I would have to take little Emmy and say, Amber, it's your turn. I'm going outside for a while just to cool down. Incredible test of anger. And I don't know what it is for you. My expectation was to sleep. I want to be honest. I had this goal that this was my time. Every part of the day, I invest in spiritual things. And so now is my time to catch up. My goal was now being tampered with and was being blocked. And the result of that was raw anger. I want to be honest. And I know that there's things like that for you, taxis, and that's the end of my list. Just, I reeled you in one little plural word, taxis. Now, this is the issue. If only Jonah would have embraced God's goals in just as his own, if he had just hugged God's goals and believed that God was acting for his benefit to make himself God, to make God great, things would have been very different. Let me read that statement again, because I think this is where the heart of this text leads us. If only Jonah would have embraced God's goals as his own and believed that God was acting for his benefit, for Jonah's benefit, to make him, God, great in Nineveh, of all places, he would have been delighted at the success he had just experienced. I mean, I read over this passage, and in my study of Jonah for you this weekend, this has been my prayer, that my simple messages in the hands of an almighty, omnipotent God would bring blessing to Antioch Bible Church. And if this could be the reality of my little weekend of ministry, the delight that would fill my soul to know that I'd been used by God is quite phenomenal. This would have been the delight for Jonah at the tremendous success that he had just experienced in ministry, preaching an 8-word sermon and accomplishing, like I said, one of the greatest revivals in human history. God did it, and he used the servant that was undeserving. And we've walked this road. We know the man behind the scenes well by now. And we must conclude that this is God's work. Amen? This is all God's doing. And it's so sad because he had come such a long way. We've walked with Jonah through all of this. I mean, whales and school of hard knocks. We expect at this point that he had learned so much. And there's evidences in the book of him learning so much. He was beginning to be somewhat obedient. Would you agree? He was being used by God. This is the greatest joy of our soul, to be used by God, for this awesome God to involve us in his mega universe plans. This is the reality for the man, Jonah. He had moved, we considered last night, he had moved from failure to success. And he had witnessed God's mercy and wrath come together in active action, in continuous action in his life and ministry. But sadly, in chapter 4, not different to ourselves, not unsimilar to ourselves, he was still a man full of sin. His focus, obviously, was on himself and his own people, Israel, at this point. Not what God's desire was for Jonah, and that is to focus all of his energy, his entire life focus on the nations of the world. Jonah had forgotten whose work this was. The work of the ministry was God's work. And God had given this work to Jonah, which we defined on Friday night as a work of grace. Jonah did not deserve, and now even after his track record, did not deserve a second commission, but God had given this work to him. And so we are convinced, as the reader of the story, looking in on this life, we are convinced that God owns this work. God owns this ministry. And it's no different for you. Whatever it is that God has called you to and prepared you for through all the different trials of life and so on, your maturity as a believer, I want to just declare to you theologically, God owns that. It's not yours. So I want to make a couple of applications in this first point. Be quick to just jot them down. First one, don't think that you've arrived. Stop thinking that you've arrived in spiritual things and that you won't fall prey somehow to sin. It's a very dangerous territory that some Christians live in. I feel like they've arrived. I've been through some stuff, you know, Pastor. I mean, I've survived cancer and I've lost my job and I've spent time in prison, you know, like it's a badge to wear. God saved me already. I've been in the belly. I've had this experience of God using me. I've faced the most severe storms. That's a t-shirt that I wear. God has called me. I'm special, so get out of my way kind of attitude. There's no space for that in the church. We've got to get over ourselves. We haven't arrived when it comes to spiritual things. We have every right as a reader, if the book ended at chapter 3, to say, well, Jonah's arrived somewhat spiritually. But there's a chapter 4. Beware. The next little application is this. Be warned that after success is when we are most vulnerable to think highly of ourselves. It's like this faith journey that I've been studying recently in the Bible. You know, the mega faith chapter, Hebrews 11, preached through that to start this year. And then I've been considering this faith thread through Genesis. And I can't help but notice the hills and the mountains. And in between the hills and the mountains are the valleys. And that's how our Christian life works. That we climb a hill, we feel like we've arrived. Guess what? Valley comes next. And that could be, and I believe with all my heart, God's design, so that we would come out of the valley by God's grace alone. We'd come out of this valley and now be ascending a mountain rather than a hill. Something slightly more worth summiting. In the strength that we have gained and the polishing that we have gained from the valley experience. So be careful that in those moments of success is when we're most vulnerable to think highly of ourselves. This is how it looks in the church. We start to give our opinion a little bit more freely. As a pastor, I know this well. Pastor, I need to have coffee with you. And it's not so much for me to give counsel to the church member, it's the other way around. Church member has a whole lot of counsel for pastor, and some of the time it's valuable, but other times it's just, I have to wade through opinion. It's like I'm drowning in opinion that's been given. So I have to push God out of the picture, and it's more like a preference now, you know? Church is about preference more than what is God's glory. Remember I said, God owns this ministry, it's his. We become the authority on things like revival. That's what I see in Jonah's life. Hey, I'm authority on revival. I decide what goes on here in this ministry, whether I'm going to be happy or not. Or the authority on anything or everything. Our goals become more important than God's goals, and we make statements to ourselves. We preach these sermons to ourselves. I'm the best Sunday school teacher in this church. I'm the best preacher here. I've been in this church 100 years. Seems like there's a lot of those post-100-year church members in churches have the right and the authority to voice their opinion. Next application. Being blessed in ministry is being in the grip of God's goals. That's what I learned from Jonah. Being blessed in ministry is being in the grip of God's goals. I hear these statements sometimes in church, and it's my joy to preach this because I'm not the pastor here. We've always done it that way. We've always done it that way. I preach, and this is what Jonah's saying. I preach, God judges, he destroys, I look good. That's the way it's always been done. Here God is doing a new thing, and God's probing question to Jonah is, and you angry about that? Folks, I know I'm touching on some nerves. I'd be a fool not to think they've been touching on nerves. But beware of this in church life. God doing a new thing and you getting angry about it. We've got to embrace God's goals or the other alternative. You know what the other alternative is? Get bent out of shape. That's the two options for you. Being blessed in ministry is being in the grip of God's goals. Last one. We often forget God's mercy on us. And I took time in our first session to explain grace and second session to explain mercy because they are threads through the book and we need to understand what these things are. Not getting what we do deserve, and we are never to forget God's mercy toward us. We think we deserve to get saved more than somebody else. I want to ask you that question. Do you think you deserve to get saved more than somebody else? As long as God loves me, the rest can go to hell. That's exactly what we say when we don't embrace God's plan for the nations. And I'm scared about this because I'm trying my level best to steer our church toward the nations, the most difficult thing to do. Money seems to always be the thing that trips you up. What is money? In light of embracing God's goals, to touch the nations. I'm so excited to hear some of the mission plans of this church. Never cease to keep the nations at the forefront of your mind. I beg of you, in light of what we've learned in Jonah's story here. Those Muslims, they deserve punishment. That thief that stole my TV, I wish you'd face the Almighty. Those witch doctors, serves them right. That rapist, hope he burns. She got pregnant. I wonder what God has to say about that. Those kinds of attitudes come up in our conversations sometimes. How is it that we forget so quickly what God has done for us? How that he would hold back his fury, which we deserve for our sin. Mercy. So if you're angry, my prayer is, in light of this first point, to embrace God's goals. Your anger, I want to declare to you, just on a practical level, is robbing your joy. And I want to emphasize the word your. It is robbing your alone joy. People around you are doing fine. You think that because, you know, you live in this bitterness and this anger that others are being affected, they are in some way, but on the way you feel, it's your joy that has been robbed. Everyone else, quite frankly, can't get over what God is doing. They can't get over what God has done. That's the attitude we ought to have as believers that are learning from Jonah. Secondly, we ought to embrace God's backing and avoid self-justification. Verse 2. Embrace God's backing and avoid self-justification. Now, there's two things that meet in verse 2. Jonah's anger and hatred cause him to resent, and Jonah's anger and hatred cause him to react. Two R words for you to kind of get this clear. Resent and react. So Jonah's anger and hatred cause him to resent even the character of God who loves to forgive. And Jonah's anger and hatred cause him to react badly to that God. So get the picture clear in your mind. And he begins to argue and he debates with God in prayer. The resentment and the reaction meet together. Resentment, a dislike for the perfect qualities of God. And this is what he says. I want to prove it to you. This is what I knew would happen. God, shaking his fist at heaven, or his finger at heaven. It's just like you, God. Great, amazing qualities of God at work again. This is resentment. And then the reaction is self-justification. And that is why I was AWOLing to Tarshish. Exactly the point. The reaction. Self-justification. This is frightening. It is absolutely frightening. Jonah's theology was superb for a change. You're the gracious God, you're merciful and you're slow to anger and you're abounding in love and you're relenting from disaster, all beautiful qualities of God. But the application was shockingly bad. The application was shockingly bad. He was spiritually and personally and in attitude nothing other than a baby. And that's proved in verse 2. So I want to make a couple of applications. Understanding the workings of this verse. Let's make a few applications. We need to make sound application based on who God is. Agreed? You know what that is? That's theology. Some people say, oh, theology is just like so impractical, you know, just tired of theology. I want to tell you something that's true. Theology is most practical. You can't get more practical than theology. And so our sound application needs to be based on who God is, a right understanding of God, so that we don't end up like Jonah, blaming God and his goodness. Because isn't that really the essence? We question the goodness of God in situations like he finds himself in. Secondly, in terms of application, don't be spiritual when-we's. Any extra adhesions yet this morning? Okay, not picking on you at all. Okay, I love you guys. But, you know, you guys are famous when-we's, you know? Back in the days, we could drink mango juice from the tree in northern Rhodesia or southern Rhodesia. My family comes from Rhodesia, so I can pick on you guys a little bit. Look at Jonah as in terms of a when-we. Oh, Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? It's justification of complacency and disobedience and laziness. I mean, we're talking about the couch. Remember the session we had a little while ago? He's talking about his couch experience. That's when I was on the couch. I hadn't even got off the couch yet to serve you, Lord. You remember that, Lord? It's good old days. Justifying his complacency, his disobedience, and his laziness by the comforts and the bliss of the past is what's going on here. We should have just stayed and kept on doing what we were doing, Jonah is saying. I want to tell you something very true. If this is your attitude toward Christian ministry, that it must just remain as it is and keep doing what we're doing. If you are saying these things, looking to the past for your justification, I want to tell you, be careful. You may be left behind as God moves ahead. He is always doing a new and amazing thing. Can I hear an amen, please? He's always doing a new and an amazing thing. Even when your world is crumbling around and there's chaos and there's confusion, one of our great Christian hopes is to know this truth, that God is always doing a new and amazing thing. And we need to step out of the way sometimes and allow God to do it. Better still, jump on board with him. Justification. I want to just bring some application here regarding justification before we move to the next point. It's a theme here. Embrace God's backing and avoid self-justification. If we understand and we trust what God is doing, as in backing us in the cause of his glory, because that's what's going on in the text here. If we understand and trust what God is doing in that action, then we will never have to vindicate or justify ourselves. I want to say that statement one more time. If we understand and trust what God is doing in backing us in the cause of his glory, then we will never have to vindicate or justify ourselves. Saying these kinds of things. That's why I ran, Lord. That's why I swore, Lord. That's why I stole, Lord. That's why I lusted, Lord. Jonah was making an excuse for something for which he had asked forgiveness already. Running to Tarshish. See it in chapter 4. It's like a repeat of the need for confession. If we've been justified, correct me if I'm wrong, if we've been justified, is there need for further justification? No. No. God is backing you, and therefore you are not guilty any longer. Just as if I had never sinned. Justification. Let's just take that to heart in terms of this theme of justification. Embrace God's backing and avoid self-justification. Lastly, last point, third one. Embrace God's way and avoid despondency. Wow, South Africans deal with this a lot now. I've never in my entire life, I'm not lying to you, I've never in my entire life witnessed as much hopelessness and despondency as I witness now in the church. Never. And those of you that have lived longer, you can probably say a hearty amen to that. I agree with that. Thinking about it, yes. We've never seen days like this of hopelessness and despair in the church. It's almost like preachers are encouraged most Sundays to say something to do with hope, to just bring hope to our circumstance. It's not just South Africa, it's global. It's global. I travel enough to know. Verse 3. Jonah had just rejoiced for being saved, tossed by the wind. And now in verse 3 is a cry of somebody despondent. Despondent. Seeing something hoped for going in the opposite direction. That's a good definition, isn't it, of what despondency is. All my hope and my stock placed in this thing, and it's not doing what I hoped it would do. It's now going something different, going a different direction. For Jonah, his hope was defeating the enemy. And now that that didn't happen, it leaves him in hopelessness, despair, and extreme discouragement. Extreme discouragement. So the question is, as we close this morning and reflect on a few things, how do we avoid despondency? How do we avoid despondency? We all feel it. And I've got to be honest with these messages. You're going to just see this as Jonah and say, oh, Jonah, you pathetic individual. I can do a whole lot better than that. No, you can't. And so we reel ourselves in every single chapter here, we've done that. We've said, look, no, Jonah's just like me. My heart is like his. And we feel this despondency sometimes. I haven't got time for application. But I want you to just for this little pause, just think about what it is. Financial despondency, the schooling situation, government maybe, your own body not functioning as it used to function so well, marriage not going so good, kids not actually turning out. I mean, I'm plugging all this in, but not getting the return that I hope for in terms of my parenting. Whatever it is, causing you a measure of despondency. It could be things Christian too, like the church, you know, so hoping that the church would do this and it's going a different road, that we would be much bigger than we are right now, and it's not the case. Whatever it is, I want to give you an answer for despondency this morning, and I hope it's going to be a blessing to you. We've got to begin to see things God's way. That's the key. Instead of viewing revivals and ministry and God's judgment and his mercy through our little pathetic, frail, really murky lenses, we've got to begin to see things God's way. You've got to see yourself God's way. I want you to make your own application. We're all mature here. Make your own application. What have I been doing wrong in looking at myself a different way? I don't value, my value of myself, my estimation of myself is not based on others' opinion. It's based on God's opinion. As far as I know the Bible, I'm just going to explain the first one. The others you can make on your own. But as far as I know from the Bible, our identity is woven into being found in Christ. So that's a sealed, done deal. We've got to have a right view of ourselves. We've got to have a right view of other people. We can't think of people wrongly when the Bible has instructed us to think of people a certain way. Image bearers, fellow brothers in Christ, family, and so on. How about the future? We're going to view the future God's way, not our way. We're going to get all despondent when things don't go so hot in global economics. We view the future God's way. View situations. And I mean, look, this is broad, but I'm sure we're mature enough to take this note to our situation and say, well, I'm in this situation. What does God require of this situation? How does God see this situation? That's the beauty of Jonah, isn't it? We get to pick it up as the reader, and we get to kind of step back from this whole occasion, almost put a microscope over Jonah for this weekend, and look and examine him. We need to do exactly the same with our own situations, whatever it is that we face. And in the same kind of diligence, do an expository work of our own situation, applying God's word to it. And that's exactly what I want us to do right now in these last moments. For those of you that are visiting today, we've taken time at the end of each session just to allow the Holy Spirit to drive home his word to ourselves individually. It's got nothing to do with anybody else. It's got to do with you alone. I've invited people to close their eyes. They're welcome to do that. I find it helpful, but you don't have to. You can stare at me. That's all you got to look at. Might as well close your eyes. And I'm going to read a portion of scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I would like this passage read to wash over your soul and your situation this morning and be an encouragement to you in terms of your despondency. Let's read. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. But in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show us that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So, death is at work in us, but life in you, since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed and so I spoke." We also believe and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Second time, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Praise the Lord. God bless you.